the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his way he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
All right, already have your Bibles open to the book of Psalms. Open them up, if you would, to Psalm 92. We're going to read from there in just a few moments. It's hard to believe. I want to thank Braden for reading that a moment ago, but it's hard to believe that he's already a teenager, officially a teenager, having turned 13 earlier this month. It's even harder to believe that Brielle and I have been married for 22 years. I can still remember our 10th wedding anniversary, right after Braden was born, just a few months after that, and having the extra benefit, the extra celebration of having Braden there with us after having waited for a child for 10 long years. We've never been much on giving gifts during our anniversary, but I remember at that time we went down to Dumas, had a meal together. That's often what we do, just spend some time with one another. We had some Thai sticky rice, some papaya salad, other Thai dishes that we enjoyed. Had to drive 40 minutes to get to it, but at least we had something around that we could go to. And it was a special time. But I remember at that time, even though we'd never been ones to give gifts to one another, I remember wondering what the official gifts were. And so I looked up that list of what they are. I knew what the main ones are. We all know the 25th is your silver, the 50th is your golden anniversary. But I'd never given much thought to what the others might be. It turns out that the 10th one is tin, T-I-N, tin. Can also be aluminum. It's not all that impressive, and so I guess on your anniversary, your 10th anniversary, if anybody's getting ready for that one, you can give a can of soup. That's an official gift that you can give to celebrate that. But as I was looking at that list, I noticed that there's also a modern date list of gifts that people tend to give today. Does anybody know what the 10th anniversary gift is for the 10th in the modern list? It's diamond jewelry. In the traditional list, there's kind of a buildup from paper all the way up to diamonds, each gift becoming more elaborate, more precious, more valuable than the last, symbolizing the strengthening of the marriage bond and the value of that bond over time. People today apparently don't want to wait that long. Most people today aren't married that long. Our culture today doesn't value lifelong commitments as it once did. Our culture is very much focused on youth and the appearance of youth. Many old people will dye their hair. You don't know what their original hair color was or what their hair color is now. They'll use all kinds of things to get rid of wrinkles, trying to maintain that appearance of youth. As a society, we don't value wisdom and experience of the older generations as we once did. Older people are often pushed aside from jobs to make way for younger and newer minds with new ideas. But scripturally, there is something beautiful about old age, at least when it comes to the righteous, to men and women of God. Proverbs 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair is the splendor of the old. Proverbs 16, verse 31, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Proverbs 17, verse 6, children's children or grandchildren are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride or the glory of their children. Leviticus 19, verse 32, rise in the presence of the aged. Literally, the text there says, the gray-headed. Rise in the presence of the gray-headed, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. One of those things that Jeremiah lamented about the nation of Israel at his time was that the elders were shown no respect. You see, like the traditional wedding gifts, the longer one has faithfully served God, the more precious they are. The more valuable they are in the kingdom, the more wisdom and experience they have to share. Unlike our culture today that believes that the only ones that can be truly productive are the young. Listen to the words of Psalm 92, beginning in verse 12 there. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. This morning, I want us to spend some time thinking about that idea. The idea of still bearing fruit in old age. Some people look at old age as a time of shutting down. It's a time that we retire from our secular jobs. We don't get out as much as we once did. We aren't as busy as we once were in our youth. People tend to slow down. And I understand that physical ailments, those physical limitations play a part in that. But when it comes to the work of God, Psalm 92 strongly suggests that there is still important service for us to carry out during that time, that we are still able to bear fruit and remain fresh and flourishing, not just to bear fruit, but to be fresh and flourishing in our life with God, despite our advanced age, or perhaps even because of our advanced age. Far from being a time of shutting down, it can be the time of our greatest service in the kingdom of God. In fact, many of the people that we think of as heroes of faith did their most important work, their most important service in the kingdom of God in their later years and not in their youth. And so this morning, that's what we want to think about. We want to start by thinking about those that are still bearing fruit in old ages. And we're going to do this in a two-part series, today and next week. But today we want to focus on just the examples in Scripture that we have of those that walked with God and bore fruit in their old age. Maybe you think of Abraham, who was already 75 years old when God first called him to leave his homeland, to leave his father's house, and to go to the land that God would show him. Mike Grushon talked about him last week. A man who waited year after year after year for God to fulfill his promise and to give him a son. A man who stumbled at times, a man who tried to help God out at times, but who kept walking with God, not just for a month, not just for a day, but for decades of his life. And then when Abraham was 100 years old, God fulfilled his promise. Isaac was born, the child of the promise, the beginning of a nation, the beginning of a lineage, the lineage that would ultimately lead to Jesus Christ himself and to the blessing of all nations through him, through that seed of Abraham. And of course, Abraham's faith didn't stop with the receiving of the promise. It was tested again. We all know the account of Genesis 22. Mike talked about it again last week. But there, when God told him to offer up his son Isaac, his only son, the son of the promise, Abraham didn't delay. He rose early. He took his son. He went up the mountain. He laid them on the altar, bound him to it, raised the knife up, and was about to take his life. Abraham believed, as the Hebrew author said, so strongly that God was even able to raise the dead, if that needed to be, in order to keep his word. That's how strong his faith was at that time. But you see, Abraham's faith shone brighter in his old age than it ever had in his youth. And Abraham's service didn't end there. He continued to walk with God, to intercede for others, to teach his household, to model faith for generations to come, up until the ripe old age of 175. As Genesis 25, verse 8 says, Abraham died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. And when you look at Abraham's life, you can't help but see that God doesn't rush his promises, but he matures his servants throughout their life. Or maybe you think of his wife, Sarah, who had lived with disappointment for most of her life, who had longed for a child and had grown old without that desire ever being fulfilled, who was nearly 90 years old when the angel of the Lord told Abraham, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And what did she do? She laughed. Not out of joy at the thought, but out of disbelief, out of the sheer impossibility of the idea that a woman like her, well advanced in years, barren from birth, and well past the years of menopause, the thought that she could have a child. But God at that time asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? And in her old age, long after her season of birth had passed, giving birth had passed, God opened her womb. God gave her joy where there had been only sorrow. He brought life where there had been only barrenness. And when that baby boy was born, what did they name him? Isaac, the name that God had given them from the very beginning of the promise. And what does Isaac mean? He laughs. You see, God gave them a name to represent what he was doing. And as Genesis 21, verse 6 there, where Sarah talked about it, she said, God has made me laugh. And all who hear about it will laugh with me. God had turned the laughter of disbelief into the laughter of joy. He had turned the laughter of impossibility into the laughter of fulfillment. At first, she may have doubted the possibility that something like this could ever happen. But she did not doubt the word of the God Almighty. She trusted the God who keeps his word. And it's worth remembering as well that not only was Isaac given that special name, but Abram and Sarai's names were changed. Abram was changed from a name that meant exalted father to being the father of many nations, Abraham. Sarai means my princess, someone that was personally special to Abram. But it was changed to be a princess in a broader sense, the mother of all nations, Sarah. God was declaring their future before any of it had ever taken place. He was speaking promise over an old, barren couple long before that promise was ever fulfilled. And Sarah becomes that matriarch of faith, a testimony to the power of God to do the impossible. You see, God can bring new life and joy long after we think our season has passed. Or perhaps you think of a man named Job, who also lived probably during the time of the patriarchs, a man who knew suffering more deeply than most of us can imagine, a man who lost his wealth, his servants, his children, his health, all within a matter of moments, a man who sat in ashes scraping his sores with a piece of pottery, broken pottery, while his friends accused him of sin and while his wife urged him to just curse God and die. A man who wrestled with questions, with grief, with confusion, with the silence of God. A man who couldn't understand why all of this was happening to him. And yet through all of that, Job refused to let go of his faith. He refused to turn his back on God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13, verse 15. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. John 19 and verse 25. He said, I may not know where he is, but he knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23, verse 10. And after all of the suffering, after all of the questions, after all of the tears, and even some mistakes that Job himself repents of, God restored him. Not in his youth. He didn't take him back to when he was young and make him do everything over again. He restored him in his old age. And Job 42 tells us that God blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. And it would seem that he lived another 140 years after what he had faced, seeing the third and fourth generation of his grandchildren. Job's story reminds us that God is not finished with us when we suffer. God is not finished with us when we are broken. God is not finished with us when we think that our best years are behind us. Job's life declares that God can make the latter days of our life more fruitful than the former. Maybe you think about Moses. Maybe he comes to mind. We've talked about him on our Wednesday night study quite a bit. Moses, who was 80 years old when God called him to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, going before an obstinate Pharaoh time and time again to tell him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go. who later, by the Lord's command, raised his staff and stretched it out over the sea, the Red Sea, so that it could part, so that the Israelites could go forth on dry land and finally escape the clutches of Pharaoh once and for all. But Moses' service didn't end there. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt. He led them to Mount Sinai. He delivered the law of God to them. He oversaw the construction of the tabernacle. He brought about the sacrificial system that we've talked about before. He led them for 40 years in the wilderness to the very edge of the promised land. All when he was how old? 80 to 120 years old. You think God had some important work for him to do in the latter years of his life? Absolutely. Most of you probably know the phrase or the passage that says the length of our days is 80 or 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Psalm 90 in verse 10 there. We often use that to talk about the general lifespan of human beings. But do you realize that the man who wrote that was Moses himself? He was the one. It says that the inscription there says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses was given the strength. He was given an important duty to carry out, even in that old age. And as we've talked about on Wednesdays, I find it very interesting that God did not give him that duty when he was younger, when he was 40, when he planned to lead the Israelites out. But instead, he had to be humble, had to be taught, had to learn those lessons we're talking about on Wednesday nights for 40 years until he was the man that God wanted to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses' life reminds us that God often saves his greatest assignments for our later years. Or maybe you think of Aaron, his brother, who was already 83 years old, a little bit older than Moses, as they stood there before Pharaoh. He was apparently 84 years old when God anointed him as the high priest. Our society would say that he's already past his prime. He's too old for that position. He's not the person, the man that should be there. The young man would be a better choice. He'd be there longer. And yet Aaron continued to serve as high priest until his death at 123 years old, performing extremely important services and functions. He's the one that once a year had to go into the Holy of Holies, representing what Christ would ultimately do. He went in to atone for the sins of Israel, representing Christ who would atone for the sins of all mankind. And he did that all in the later years of his life, 83 to 123. God still had some fruit for him to bear. Aaron's life reminds us that sacred responsibilities, God entrusts those to his people after seasoned years of faithfulness. Or perhaps your mind turns to Joshua, the younger man who had once faithfully served Moses, who had walked with him, who had learned from him, who had stood at his side for decades. But by this time of the book of Joshua, Joshua is no longer a young man. When he stepped into leadership, he wasn't the young man he once was. He's probably around 80 years old at this time when God called him to lead Israel into the promised land. A man that had once been a warrior and a spy, one that had conquered enemies, was now to conquer all of the nations and to divide up the land to give the inheritance to Israel that God had promised. A man who had seen unbelief in his generation, had watched an entire generation, an entire nation of people die in the wilderness. And yet when they fell away, he remained faithful. A man who heard God say, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua 1 verse 9. A man who led Israel across the Jordan, who marched around the city of Jericho, who fought battle after battle, who drove out enemies much younger than he was. A man who in his old age could still say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24 verse 15. Joshua's life reminds us that God often raises leaders through long seasons of faithful preparation. Or maybe your mind turns to another during that same time, a man named Caleb, a man who stood with Joshua when the rest of Israel lost heart, a man who was 40 years old, who spied out the land, who saw the giants, who saw the fortified cities, who saw all of the obstacles and yet still said with unwavering faith, let us go up at once and take it, for we are well prepared to overcome it. Numbers 13 and verse 30. A man who watched an entire generation die in the wilderness because they refused to believe God. A man who waited for 40 years for God to fulfill his promise that he, Caleb, had believed from the very beginning. And then when Israel finally entered the land, Caleb was no longer that young man. He was 85 years old when he stood before Joshua over in Joshua chapter 14. And in verses 11 and 12 there, he says, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Now give me this mountain. A man who didn't ask for an easy assignment, who didn't ask for a quiet retirement in a peaceful valley. He asked for a mountain. And not just any mountain. He asked for a mountain full of giants. The very giants that had terrified Israel in the first place. And he was the one that went in and drove them out. Not in his young age, but in his old age. A man whose faith did not weaken with age, but rather deepened in his trust of God. Caleb's life reminds us that God's promises don't expire just because we get older. And that spiritual vitality doesn't have to fade with age. Or maybe you think of Samuel, a man who had served the Lord from the time he was a child, dedicated to God before he himself could even speak, raised in the tabernacle, trained under Eli, listening to the voice of God in the stillness of the night. A man who grew up to be a prophet, a judge, and a leader of God's people. A man whom the Lord was with, and whom Scripture says that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, none of his words failed as a prophet. 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. But Samuel's most significant work didn't come in his youth or even in his middle years. It came in the latter years of his life. It came later when Israel rejected God as king and demanded a human king. Yes, as Mike brought out last week, God had given instructions for that in Deuteronomy. God had planned for that event. That didn't mean that they were not rejecting God, though. God said, they have rejected me within that passage. And God was saying, when this happened, here's what I want you to do. You see, God often does that in Scripture. God will say, don't do this, but if you do this, you follow this. He's giving instructions, even for the worst comes about. And it was Samuel there when God was rejected as king that had to institute a human king before them, who went and anointed a man named Saul. And when Saul failed, when God rejected him, Samuel went with trembling hands and a grieving heart to anoint a shepherd boy named David. Samuel was a man who in his old age still heard the voice of God, still obeyed the voice of God, still shaped the future of God's people. He listened when God said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Samuel was a man who led Israel even when they didn't want to listen to God, who judged the nation with integrity, who finished his course with faithfulness. Samuel's life reminds us that God continues to use those whose hearts continue to listen to him. Or you might think about someone like Naomi, a woman who had known what it was to have a full life. A husband, two sons, a future. Naomi's name even means pleasant. That's what the meaning of her name is. A woman who had followed her husband into a foreign land because of a famine, who watched her sons marry, who hoped for grandchildren, who expected her later years to be peaceful and secure, as we all do. But instead, Naomi's world collapsed. Her husband died, her sons both died, her future died. And Naomi, now an old woman, stood in a foreign land with nothing left but grief. She said, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. A woman who felt too old to start over, too empty to hope again, too broken to imagine that God still had a place for her. in her story. But God was not finished with Naomi. If you know the story of the book of Ruth, through the loyalty of that Moabite daughter-in-law named Ruth, God began to rebuild what Naomi thought was lost forever. Naomi returned to Bethlehem with nothing, but she returned to the God who had never left her. And in her later years, Naomi held a grandson named Obed, the grandfather of David, the ancestor of Christ. A woman who once said, I went out full, but the Lord brought me back home empty, Ruth 1, verse 21, lived long enough to see that God had been working behind the scenes all along, that he had a plan for her life, that he had something that he was planning to bring about, even through the death of her husband, the death of her two sons, the death of everything that she held dear. God was still working. Naomi's life reminds us that God can restore what feels beyond restoring, even in our later years. God can turn bitter years into fruitful years. Or perhaps you think of another, a priest named Jehoiada, a priest who lived during the time of the divided kingdom after the reign of Solomon, a man who lived in probably one of the darkest moments in Judah's history, when a woman named Athaliah, the daughter of the infamous King Ahab and Queen Jezebel from the northern kingdom of Israel, when their daughter seized the throne of Judah. A woman seized the throne, murdered all of the royal heirs, and tried to wipe out the entire line of King David. Well, Jehoiada and his wife Jehosheba risked everything to hide a single infant boy, a child named Joash, the last surviving heir of God's covenant promise to David, a man who protected that child for 6 long years, quietly, faithfully, while evil reigned in the palace and fear ruled in that nation, a man who later stood in the temple courts and crowned Joash as king at age 7, restoring the Davidic line, overthrowing Athaliah, and leading the nation back to covenant faithfulness. A man who in his old age still had the courage to confront idolatry, to pull down the idols of Baal, to reestablish the worship of Yahweh, and to guide this young king, who at least all the time that Jehoiada lived, was faithful unto God, to lead him with wisdom and strength. Scripture says that Jehoiada lived to be 130 years old, a rare honor, and that he was buried among the kings because of the good that he had done for God and his people. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 15 and 16. Jehoiada's life reminds us that God can use a lifetime of quiet faithfulness to change the course of a nation. Or maybe you think of Daniel, who as a youth was taken into captivity in Babylon and made to serve in the king's palace, and yet maintained his integrity and served the Lord faithfully along with his 3 friends. Daniel served God faithfully from the time of his youth. But do you realize that 70 years has passed from the time that Daniel was taken in 606 BC to the time that he is talked about in Daniel chapter 6, when he serves as one of the 3 governors under Darius? He served so exceptionally well that Darius intended to set him above the others. That's why they conspired the plot that they had in the first place. What is it that Daniel did that was so bad? He went and did the thing that he had always done for all of the years of his life that he was in captivity. He went to that upper room facing Jerusalem, a city in rubble, and he prayed. It was also during this time that Daniel prayed that God might remember his promise and allow his people to return to the land, and that God gave Daniel a number of special visions that become very important to understanding the history up until the coming of the time of Christ. Daniel bore fruit all of his life, even into his old age. And his story teaches us that age does not diminish spiritual authority. Or maybe you think of others like Zechariah and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist. Elizabeth, like the women of the patriarchs, was barren as well. And yet she literally bore fruit. And all the time that she bears fruit, when Zechariah hears about it, where is he? He's bearing fruit, serving in the temple. Or maybe you think of people like Simeon and Anna, two older saints who saw with their eyes the Christ, who were not just seeing by sight, but who were looking by faith for the coming of the Messiah and were able to see it. You see, God honors those who keep watching. He honors those who keep waiting. He honors those who keep worshiping. And there are many, many others that we could talk about. But it should be clear as we've gone through these examples that men and women can still bear fruit in their old age, that God intends for them to do so, and that throughout Scripture, God has enabled men and women to carry out some of their greatest service in the kingdom of God during that time. But you see, here's the key. Every one of them was faithful long before they were ultimately fruitful. Their old age fruitfulness was the harvest of a lifetime of devotion, like we've been talking about in the other sermons that we've had coming up to this. That's why our scripture today began with Psalm 1, the reading that Braden read a little while ago. A picture of the righteous person who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night, who becomes like a tree planted by streams of living water. That's the person who flourishes. That's the person that remains green. That is the person who endures. That is the person who bears fruit even in their old age. As that psalm and even Psalm 92 lays out, not so for the wicked. There's nothing special about being old if you're not in the Lord. But for those of us who are focused on Christ, for those of us who have an eternal hope, there is something special to look hold of. Next week, we'll look at some of the specific fruits that older believers uniquely bear and how God uses them in his church today. But today, let Psalm 92, the words of that psalm, settle in your heart. They shall still bear fruit in old age. But as you do so, remember that faithfulness in old age doesn't begin in old age. It begins with a decision today to walk with the Lord. If you're not in Christ, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you've never been planted by those streams of living water, planted in the house of the Lord, you can begin that this morning. You can come to him in faith, turn from sin, repenting of it, confess his name, and be buried with him in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins and to arise in newness of life. A life prepared for fruitfulness, intended for fruitfulness. If you are a Christian, however, but you've drifted a little bit, or if you've allowed those roots to become somewhat shallow during times of drought, if you've allowed the difficulties of life to overcome you with despair or disappointment or grief or bitterness, remember some of the examples that we looked at this morning. Remember the story of Sarah, the story of Naomi. And remember how God can bring about new life and joy. How he can turn bitter years into fruitful years. God never leaves us, but he's always waiting there with open arms to pick up the broken pieces of our lives and to put us back together again, to restore our hope. If we can help anyone in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.